Lord Jesus, how we praise you for Mr. Humphreys, Lord. How we glorify your name. And Lord, how true and faithful you are, Lord, to answer prayer. Lord, if we're consistent and pray and do your will, you do the job, Lord. Just encourages our hearts to hear, Lord, of this wonderful work that you have done. And we praise you for it, Lord. We praise you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed and that you died for sinners. We're raised from the dead, Lord, and you are in control of this world. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here, for the prophecy, for the praise, for the chance, Lord, to meet and worship God without distraction. How wonderful, how wonderful. Now, Lord, you know the needs that are here, Lord. Many of us have deep needs, Lord, for various helps. We pray, Lord, what continues to come forth will minister to the needs that are here. Help us, Lord, to forgive others as you have forgiven us so many things, Lord. Help us and cause us to understand your will, Lord, and to be totally diligent and to look outward, as you have said. Praise your name. Now, God, we intend to serve Jesus by your grace, and we're asking tonight that the Holy Spirit will do a special work in each life. Oh, yes, and cause us to be molded in the will of Christ and in his image, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 62. And we'll read together verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right, here we go. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentile shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. All right, go now to the New American Standard on this passage. For Zion's sake, that is for the sake of God's people, because we find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we have come unto Mount Zion. We have come, the church of the firstborn. I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, in her salvation like a torch that is burning. Now, in the last 2 weeks or so, the burden of our heart has been God's church, the body of Christ, and the very, very high standard that God has for his people. But we see today that the righteousness of the church is not bright. In fact, God's people many times lie, steal, cheat, and swear, and you name it. They do it. And the salvation does not come forth like a torch. There's a lot of ministry, but not too much testimony. You can have ministry and not be bearing a good testimony. And in the preceding chapter, we find that the ones that need help
are God's people, because we find in chapter 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, not to the world. That's why Christ said, he said, there's a daughter of Abraham that Satan has afflicted. And it says to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, we had two words tonight, and if ever words were right on, it was those words. I mean, sometimes God just does miracles. And when I was praying tonight and I felt that this was the passage for the evening, the burden of the Lord is that God is making us strong in his Spirit for the sake of helping others. Two words came forth. One, that we are to help the weak. Now, I felt very, very strongly in my office praying an hour ago that this was the burden. And if Sherry didn't get up and blurt it out, like she'd been the first one to invent it. And then someone else said, I think it was Paul, someone here, said that God wants to turn us outward and not inward. And that's exactly what the Lord showed me when I was praying. That was such a confirmation to me that I think I'll just go ahead, because that's a miracle. You know, the probability of people coming out with stuff like that when that's what you've been praying about is really remarkable. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, upon whenever God anoints us and blesses us and helps us, it is so that we will help God's people, the ones that the Lord loves. If there's a greater truth in the Bible, I don't know of it. You remember the Lord said, if you love me, do what? Yeah, that's right. That's in John 14:23. If you love my commandments, that's right. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he said to Peter, do you love me? If you love me, do what? Feed my sheep. Now notice he didn't say, if you love the sheep. That's not the basis on which we minister, because we love people. We hear an awful lot of it these days. I'm not saying we should not love people, because you can't minister to people unless God gives you love. You cannot do it. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. But we don't minister to people because we love them, and the need does not constitute the call. We love Jesus, and we show our love to Jesus by extending out to others. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before, but the Lord has laid it on my heart with tremendous emphasis. And so the prophet says, I will not keep silent. I will not keep quiet until the church becomes righteous. Now, the church today is not a blazing torch of righteousness. And so God is anointing whomever he is anointing. I think there's quite a few anointed in this church, and I'm sure there is in your church too, wherever you go. But where we get off is when we get too much turned inward. And we must have the overcoming message. We must have it because that is the word of the hour that you can't slop around like the church is slopping around. But that message of conquering and of rewards slides off the rails and it gets into a highly introspective situation which is shot through with pride, and it becomes an end in itself. And the knowledge of the doctrine becomes an end in itself. Pretty soon we know doctrine that no one ever heard of. Not Adam Clark or Jameson Fawcett and Brown or Coney Barenhausen or Westcott and Hort. They never heard of it. As a fact, they never did. And so there is a spiritual principle that works, and it says this: knowledge puffs up. And so what happens is the overcoming life becomes an end in itself. And oh boy, I've got the latest word, and what I don't have I can get on tapes. But that isn't why God anointed us, is to have information. Or to imagine we're something that we're not, or we're better than some poor Catholic attending Mass, or some country Baptist in a primitive Baptist church that the most things he knows is washing feet, or someone else in a Methodist church the thing he knows is shaking hands with the brethren. That doesn't mean because we understand about the manifestation of the sons of God and the bride of Christ and who done it and why they done it, that we're anything. That isn't why God has anointed us. Do you know why God has anointed us? To strengthen the brethren. See, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, I think we're at that place. I felt a shifting of gears come in our church a month or so ago, and I didn't know what it meant, but I faithfully broadcast that I had felt it. But what God wants us to do now, if we get more word than we're using, it goes sour and it becomes poison. The Watchman Nee said that if you've got more word than you're using, it will cause death and decay, and it does. And so what God is concerned about is his people. Not concerned principally or primarily about the overcomers or those who are heavily anointed or gifted or anything. He is concerned about his people all over, of all shades and heights and colors and persuasions. He's very much concerned about his people. And so out from those people, he takes a handful. And we were talking about this morning of the exceedingly great standard, almost unbelievable standard of perfection that God requires of these whom he has called out, this first fruits. And we're speaking in Revelation 14. But the point is not that he has called us to this level to strut around. It is to take care of the rest of Israel. Like I said this morning, just because someone is lazy or ignorant, it does not mean that therefore we don't help them or minister to them. We've got this idea of, oh boy, you know, I fought and I got my bucks and the others didn't. And they, listen, who gave you the diligence? Who gave you the power to make wealth? It was God. And while I do not condone laziness or sloppiness for one second, and those who know me know that I do not, and the Bible says, if any should not work, neither should he eat. And I believe in that. That does not contradict in any manner the fact that to those to whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. And that's a law. And if we take and we heap it up to ourselves, whether it's material wealth or spiritual wealth, and we do not spend our lives dispersing, whether it's material or spiritual. See, freely you have received, whether it's material or spiritual. God gave it to you. It's not because you're something special. It's because God entrusted you with a portion. Now, sometimes the material portion is absolutely critical to the kingdom of God. The things we could do in the publishing line, God knows. But we have to wait for God's people. But the point is, sometimes it is your presence at a certain place at a certain time. Sometimes it is your prayer. But the point is, whatever God has given to you, He has not given to you to say, I got mine, and let the rest hump. We could say that spiritually, couldn't we? We could say, well, I read the Bible and I prayed and everything. Too bad about the rest of them. Let them pray and let them read their Bible. Why don't they pray and read their Bible? Why don't they quit their job and spend their time praying and reading their Bible, huh? We could do that, couldn't we? We would say, let them shift for themselves. But if we do that, whoa! If we don't share what God gives us, we're a debtor. And the same thing holds true for everyone in this room. The idea of the pastor and the congregation is finished. The tights show clearly that the end time revival will be boards all of the same height. You and I have, I'm tempted to use the word dreadful, responsibility because of what we know. How many people in the world know about the feast of the Lord? I was talking to a teacher from Florida, gifted young man, under the finest teaching in the land, never heard of the feast of the Lord. How many know about Christ in you, that there's nine aspects? How many know about the fulfillment of tabernacles? How many know about judgment and deliverance? How many know about the work of restoration? How many know about any of these things? Why does God give it to this church? So that we can be puffed up? No, so that we immediately drop everything. I am in debtorness. That's what we're doing, Audrey and I, and spend what strength we have giving, 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 giving. We are debtors, saints. And until everybody has what you have, then you have a responsibility. If you respond to it with vigor, your reward will be unimaginable. If you deal with a stingy hand, your reward will be stingy. This is your chance and mine. The nations will see your righteousness. When the church gets ready, then the world will have a witness. But someone first must make the church itself ready. In all kings your glory, the day will come when the church will be one in Christ and God, and then the world will believe, and the kings of the earth will believe. John 17:21-23. And then it says, you will be called by a new name. Now, we ran into that this morning in our study of the church of Pergamum, the third church of Revelation chapter 2, that it says, I will give you a white stone, and in the stone a new name. And we said, this betokens marriage. Now there comes a time when we are married to the Lord. That's what the book says. It says, if you overcome, I will give you a white stone. There comes a time when God gives you a white stone. When God says, you're mine. It's the Bible. And He says, you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. In other words, It shows in you that you have been broken to pieces and dispersed abroad. And now you have something so new. God has found you to be a new creature, and He is going to call you by a new name. And this is what God wants for His whole church. Praise the Lord. Oaks of righteousness. doesn't want his people all bowed down, fighting and losing out with God, and in despair and gloom and in poor health and broken down and ignorant of God's word. He wants them lifted. He wants them healed. He wants them full of life. And there's only one thing that can do it. What is it? The anointing. The anointing. And that's why God anoints us. And that's why the prophet cannot be still. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we say, oh, well, we fought a good fight in Poway. Now we've been there 5.5 years. We've labored and the church is starting to grow and there's a nice new rug on the floor and things are going. We'll settle back and take our ease. Never. Never. Not while there is one member of God's church that doesn't know about the feast of the Lord. Do you see that? Is it so, isn't it? Freely you have received. Freely give. Don't charge for it. Give it. God will bless you. Don't mix money with the gospel. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Think of that. This is speaking now about his whole church, Israel and Zion, all of God's people. Remember the prophecy tonight. God, he says, there was concern in God's presence because of those who are falling. Wait. And God doesn't want it to fall. He wants them to be a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. But it takes something from every one of us to help those until they're strong enough to help others. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken. Maybe some of you tonight feel forsaken. You feel, oh, God doesn't care anymore. He's cast me off. He doesn't know where I am. Don't you ever, ever believe that. That's just a season that you go through waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. God will never forsake us. Never, never, never. Don't ever give up on God. Never give up on God. Never, never, never give up on God. Nor will your land, will it any longer be said desolate. Now sometimes when God is getting ready with an individual to bring forth an unusual amount of fruit, he will bring them through an unusual time of barrenness. Now, there's some Christians that are saved, and right away they go out, and they become pastors or evangelists, and they have a church for 2 years, and there's 2,000 people and all, you know, and they're just wonderful. And there are other people, and you may be one, that God has in mind to build a bigger structure, and it takes more time to dig the foundation. It takes more time to put the footings down. It's not enough to lay a slab. You've got to go down and down because it's going to be multiple stories. It's going to be more significant. And everyone has his place. The person with the instant success, he has his place. The person who has to be barren for a long time has his place. Many more are the children of the desolate than of the married, saith the Lord. And so if God, if your way before the Lord has been to wait and wait and wait and see no results, take heart. Take heart. God, that is God's way. You remember how old Sarah was before the promise came. Surely she had given up. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. This is a pattern with God. When he's going to do a special work with chosen vessels, many times he makes them wait. Imagine Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. What a tragedy her life was because she had no son. What a reproach upon her, the wife of a priest, and she couldn't give him an heir. How that woman suffered. The Bible doesn't go into it. But you could read between the lines. You could write a book on Elizabeth and her hopes when she was 17 and 18 and 19, and then when she was married, and then one of miscarriages or children, whatever happened to her, I don't know. But she was barren. Long since given up. And then when God moved on her life, who was born from her? Elijah was to come. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. how that elderly soul must have rejoiced and leaped for joy and praised the Lord, because when God did move in her life, He entrusted her with a man the like of which has never been on the earth before or since, a man filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Isn't God marvelous? And so sometimes if His hand is on us in a special way, we may be particularly desolate for a long period of time. But it's because there will come a time when it will be desolate no longer, but exceedingly fruitful. And it says, but you will be called, my delight is in her. Anybody in here ever called your daughter Hephzibah? Probably not. But they used to. Beulah and Hephzibah. They used to call them by names like that. And now it's names they get off of toothpaste tubes, I think. Wherever they come up with these things, it's enough to make a horse laugh. But they find them. But there's some good old Bible names. Hephzibah. What a wonderful name. Kind of hard on a child in the first grade learning to print their name. But nonetheless, a marvelous name. Anybody in here call Hephzibah? No, probably not. Had everybody call you by your middle name. All right. And your land married. Thank you. Now here's a person who's been through a hard place. And they've been so desolate. But when the Lord returns to you, you'll find you come up out of the wilderness leaning on your beloved. Your day will come, but don't quit. Because I'll roar at you till you do. Don't give up. Keep professing a good testimony and you'll come out on top. You'll see. Just don't talk yourself out of the kingdom. For the Lord delights in you. He delights in you. He's not a sour up there saying, what's the matter with you? How come you're not doing better? He's hoping that you won't quit with all these pressures. He delights in you. And say, let's everybody say that. The Lord delights in me. The Lord delights in me. Again, the Lord delights in me. Now, here's the prescription. Say this four times a day with a glass of water. The water will help you and so will the confession. The Lord delights in you. He hasn't given up on you, so you're not meeting your own standards. Big deal. You didn't meet your own standards of religiousness. Isn't that a shame? Well, how about meeting God's standard? Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe He thinks you're doing great. So just say, the Lord delights in me, and then it's His problem. And to Him, your land will be married. Now, the fifth verse has in it a very remarkable truth. It says, speaking of the church, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons, that is the sons of the church, will marry you or marry the church. Now, as far as the sons of the church are concerned, hold that and just turn up a couple chapters and you find in Isaiah 66, verse 8, as soon as Zion, that is the church, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. That's Isaiah 66, 8. And we all know Revelation 12, where the man-child is born. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Now, in Isaiah 62, 5, it says that the sons will marry Zion. And then it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Now, here we've got the sons marrying Zion, and then we have God marrying Zion. Now, let's think about that for a minute. God raises up strong Christians to help the weak. And that is our inheritance. In fact, remember, speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says, he that overcomes shall inherit these things, speaking of the New Jerusalem. But you remember, it says that we are co-heirs with Christ. And Paul said, what is my crown, speaking to the church to whom he had ministered? And he said, are not you? And then he said, I labor to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he said, I suffer all things for the elect's sake. And then he said, I fill up that which is behind in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. Now that's what God means. He means that if God makes us strong, then our life is spent in ministry. Ministry to his people. But it is not that we marry them. The thing is that it is God who marries his church, but he expresses that love through us. Did you hear what I said? It is God who marries his church, but he expresses that love through strong Christians. And so, there's a spiritual principle that works here. When the Lord calls us and puts his glory upon us in his anointing and the understanding of God, as he has in this church and he has in many places throughout the world, you want to remember that we represent a very small minority of God's people. Do you realize that? Now take yourself, for example. How many people do you think know as much of the kingdom of God as you do? Now, just take a guess. Worldwide, what fraction of God, not talking about the world, what fraction of those who believe in Jesus Christ have the understanding that you do? Would you guess? Anyone want to care to guess? Would you say 10%? 5%? 1%? And I don't think Hank is saying that with spiritual pride, because what we're talking about tonight is the opposite of spiritual pride. Now, do you think that this other fraction, the larger fraction of God's people, do you think that he loves them just as much as he does us? All right, then why do you think that he gives us this knowledge and not them? Now, let me ask you again. Does he love them just as much as he loves us? I think he does, doesn't he? Does he want to make them a crown of beauty? Does he want to make them a royal diadem? All right, now how are they going to get that way?
A simple message by a servant who has received it and sent it
out. Exactly. And I think this is exactly what God is saying here. In other words, as in the case of Joseph, do you think that God loved Joseph more than he loved the other 11 sons of Israel? Do you think he loved Joseph more? Why then was Joseph singled out to such honor? Joseph himself said so. He said, God did this for his purpose. It wasn't you who cast me into the pit. It wasn't you who caused me this trouble. It was God. He had to suffer. And we talked about the suffering that is necessary to purchase the first fruits. But Joseph was given what he was given, not so that Joseph would be a tribe exalted in Israel, because it was not a tribe exalted in Israel. It just faded back and became one of the tribes of Israel. But for a season, Joseph was pulled out and caused to suffer, so that through him, God could save the rest of Israel and even Egypt and even the nations of the earth. You see, if we understand that, then we don't get this idea, oh boy, you know, look at what I know. I'm this and I'm that. No, there is a famine coming. There is a famine already here. And if God has entrusted you with His Word, it is because He is going to use you to feed His people, because what He's after is this larger fraction. That's what He's after. If you love me, Peter, feed. Feed. Now, Peter wanted to go fishing. And Jesus looked at the pile of fish. He didn't need them. He already had fish on the shore. He didn't need these that Peter brought in by a miracle in answer to the miracle power of God. Jesus didn't even fry them. He already had fish. He didn't need those fish. He said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" What he was saying to him is, "I haven't called you to follow your profession." That's a lucrative profession. And apparently Peter was very good at it. And he said, "If you love me, then get your mind off your livelihood and get it onto my sheep." Now that's where we are tonight. That's what God wants us to hear. Two things. That we have, it's like Paul said, you know, if I don't want to do it, woe be unto me, because I have to do it. Now, Paul had his own life to live. Instead, he chose to feed the Lord's sheep, and it cost him much. Peter had a good livelihood going. Peter was a man of parts, an able person. You read 1 and 2 Peter and realize this was not a scholar like Paul. This was not a teacher, an academician like Paul. This was a fisherman. And you read 1 and 2 Peter. This man lacked not for words. He's profound. It's profound. But 1 and 2 Peter never would have come into existence if Peter had chosen to keep on fishing and spending a tithe to help the Lord's work. Peter had been given that which no one in this room has been given, to see the face of Jesus for 3 years. And that meant the end of the fish. Because 1 and 2 Peter had nourished the church for 2,000 years. And the writings of Paul have nourished the church for 2,000 years. James' epistle has nourished the church. James was the brother of the Lord. You see, the point is this, that when God calls us out and we come out through the travail of the church, then we return to bring the love of God to His people. Now, I want to submit to you that God wants to take us higher. He does. He wants to take us higher. It's time to go higher with the Lord. And do you know what that direction is? That direction is higher in other people. Because we can only go so far in the Lord. And then we are ready to be cast into the ground. And when that time comes, if we elect to stay in the barn, we go through life, perhaps we're saved, our life is impoverished, stingy, and threadbare. We can spiel off the religious talk all we want to, but we will stand before Jesus Christ threadbare. Oh, but I know about the sons of God. Do you? That's great. doesn't mean a thing to me. The knowledge is, that goes nowhere. Oh, I was in a church. Oh, it was absolutely far out. That's right. The Lord will say, well, then you stay far out. That's what you want. Because that isn't where the Lord's heart is knowledge, or people with a lot of savvy. The Lord is looking for living seed who will say, Jesus, I have received much at your hand, and now I am being told that I can go no further, and in fact I stand in danger of stagnating and atrophying unless you will take me and disperse me. And I don't know whether it's you or not. That's what I'm being told, you might say. So I say, for your protection and mine, go to Jesus and ask him if that is what he is saying. I think of the good that can be done in this church. We are kind of hamstrung because for many reasons, but God knows we don't depend upon people to do anything, and we don't talk much about these things, and yet we do. We do and we don't. Our independent Connecticut nature, we don't. But in other ways we do, fortunately or unfortunately, as the case may be. Now, Brother Thompson is perfectly willing to be broken, God help me, and to be used as the Lord, but I only have so much strength. I want to revise all my books. I would need a secretary to dictate them and just have a secretary take them, something else take them, the typesetter, print and publish, bound and sent out. That's the pace at which God wants to work. Oh, Brother Thompson, it'll come after you're dead. I expect. Posthumously. Oh, it'll come in the future. There's coming that magic year. Maybe it'll be 1982. And then this will happen, and the church will grow, and this and that. What am I talking about? I'm not preaching need, or that we should want money. God knows, that's the furthest thing from our mind. God wants us to take a step higher, and that step will come in our grasping, and I'm not sure we can even grasp, but all we can do is pray, because to enter into some of these things and the marriage and the Lord and the Lord's covering and entering in and being broken and being raised up and so on that God wants to do with us can really only be aspired to. We can't work it by the numbers. To come to God and say, Lord, I'm scared to death, because I don't know what you're going to require of me, but I'm here to tell you that you can do as you will with my life, and I believe that I will not get much farther until your life begins to go through me to reach out. Oh, and boy, the opportunities, if you want to know, just come and ask me. Want to do that, I'll tell you what you can, ways to help. We've got more to do than we can handle. We are thinking of that large fraction of God's people who are abysmally ignorant. And we're talking about money, we're talking about time, but not necessarily. You know, when the tabernacle of the congregation was being built, God was moving, and they sent out a plea for materials. Now, the people had robbed the Egyptians blind, and so they had secreted with them gold and silver, from which the tabernacle was built, bronze. The ladies had bronze mirrors by which the laver was cast, and they had purple material and gold thread and all various kinds of things by which the tabernacle was made. And God said, tell the people to bring what each one has in his tent. Praise the Lord. And do you know something? God moved so that Bezaleel and Aholiab actually had to tell the people to stop bringing. because they were inundated and they were trying to run the sewing machines and there was no room and there was stuff all over the place. And they said, we do not want any more. Take your stuff home. Now, I believe in that. I absolutely do not believe that the church has to be wrung from people who give grudgingly. In the first place, you will receive no reward. Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. So if you have the purple, if that's what you took out of Egypt, then you come dancing. If you come and bring it, you think, oh, I needed that for my front room drapes. Don't waste the time of God and people and get in the way of other people, because somebody is going to be touched by the Lord and they're going to come dancing and singing because they can't wait there to realize that their purple is that which is going to be used in the house of God. You can't give grudgingly. God won't accept it, and it's a waste of time. You'd be better off keeping it. Far better off keeping it. Now, I can't fault this church. If the church has been generous with me and generous with missionaries, and I'm not talking about that I'm not getting enough money. Please understand me. I'm talking about a whole turnaround in the way in which we approach life. You can't just do your thing and give. It doesn't work that way. What happens is that we come to this place of knowledge as a son of God, and then the Lord makes us aware, you've got all of these people of the church who have never even heard a period out of what you know. And the world can't do a thing until the church is made ready. And you have it. You have it. So you're like Peter. Your life of fishing is over. And how to work this out in the details, I'm not going to say. That would bring you into bondage. If I said, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No. That would only bring you into bondage. What I'm telling you is what the Lord laid on my heart and confirmed by two words. Now, what you will have to do is go to God and say, Lord, I want you to interpret to me. I want to know what I have in my tent that you are asking for. Now, don't be surprised if the Lord says nothing to you for months and or years or ever. If he doesn't, then go on your way whistling. I can't tell you what God is going to do. I know how God worked in my life. I know how God worked in Audrey's life. I know that my professional career came to a screeching halt just when I was showing such promise. Yeah. Oh, my head was so full of systems and the application to instructional systems and the possibility of random access libraries and every child having a computer on his desk with all the information in the world. Well, that technology is moving very rapidly, and I was fairly well into it. Very exciting, very challenging. You say, yeah, but you're a minister. Oh, yeah? Want to make a bet? Listen, I've seen pastors and ministers. I know what they like. That isn't me. I'm a yeller. I'm not even a teacher. I'm an exhorter. I exhort people. I yell and stamp around, get all excited. No, you can't say that I was born and presented to the Lord, because I wasn't. Or that I went through a big seminary, which I didn't. Or, in other words, wear my collar turned around backward, which I don't. I'm just like you. Just the plain working stiff that had to make a decision, feeling the word of the Lord, which is my little bit of purple, bubbling up with me. I could feel the tension, and I felt, Lord, what do you want? And I knew there wasn't time to do both. Praise the Lord. So instruction system, as fascinating as it is, had to be left in more capable hands, whilst that I would all give to God's people that which the Lord has given me. And he has blessed me, saints. Oh, I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. God has blessed me out of my socks. I'm so glad that I made that decision. I don't regret it at all. But as I was praying tonight, and I felt this from time to time, I don't feel the church has cracked yet. We don't. We're not. In some cases, I know some where they work any harder, they'll have to go and take bed rest. But I just want to make sure that everybody's aware we're not going to go any further as an individual with knowledge of the overcoming life. That isn't where the knowledge of Christ comes. The knowledge of Christ and of the deepest things of the kingdom of God comes, and you've heard me say this often, when God breaks your heart for someone else. And until He does, you don't get insight into Jesus. It becomes just a lot of head knowledge and cassettes and books and everything and chatter about the kingdom of God. Where the knowledge of God is when you feel this betrothal love where Jesus wants to draw His church unto Himself and marry them, and you feel that working through you and you're willing to lay down your life. That's the next stage of growth. That's where it is. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, ministering to other people. See, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And you see, that was not spoken to ministers. That's spoken to you, to all of us. Your life will be broken and dispersed abroad, and it will be raised up in other people. And when you meet Christ, you won't come holding sheaves in your hand. You look over here and you'll see a forest of trees. And the Lord will say, "Do you see that forest? That's you. Because you were broken and you were raised in other people." You say, "Lord, I don't understand these things." "Then shalt thou fear and be enlarged. Thy heart shall be enlarged, because the multitude of the sea shall be converted unto thee." Isaiah 16. Now that's where the knowledge of God is. It isn't in another cassette. You will find it in other people. You will find what your heart desires in others. You will find it in others. Saints, we have enormous opportunities. They're not needs. I will not call them that. I never begged for a nickel in my life. I will not start at this point. They're not needs. Oh, come and help us because we're failing. They are opportunities. There's a world waiting for what you have, but it will cost everything that you are. You can't limit it. You can't limit it to a tithe or 20% or 50% or anything else. What God wants is you. Your heart, your time, your life, your zeal, your strength, all that you are. And the little tidy retirement plan goes. It goes. It went for me. I'm preaching what I practice. We haven't wanted and we haven't begged, but all the things in which we trusted that were so neat and tidy are gone, or you wouldn't have heard the word. I could very well be up teaching in the University of California, Berkeley, in systems, but you wouldn't have heard about Christ in you or the feast of the Lord now, would you? And I could have paid my tithes and done my thing and my nice, neat, little tidy life and my retirement and my life insurance and all the rest. But what knowledge would you have? Huh? Think. Now, there are other people who will never know unless you do the same. And I'm not saying how. It has nothing to do with ministry or a minister. You can't make a pastor out of me or a traditional role because it doesn't fit. It's not my role. I'm not trying to build a church so I can be a pastor and move to another bigger church. I've had some offers since I've been here. This isn't what God has called me to do, to be a pastor. Oh, I love it. I think I was born to luxury. I'll never see it. But I was born to it. I'm sure of that. That isn't my calling, to succeed as a pastor. I was making a modest success in my own career. That the idea of success and money and going up the ladder is gone. That's the way the heathen think. The Gentiles think. We're thinking like the Gentiles when we talk about such things, retirement plans and stockpiling for the future and inflation. We're thinking like the Gentiles. The unsaved think that way. Why did God give you a nickel? Because somebody in the world needs to know what you know. That's the purpose of your nickel. I won't have enough for myself. God will see that you have enough for yourself. He's more concerned that you live than you are. I'm talking about a complete and total change. And I'm saying further that the person that takes it will come to know Christ in a way that the person who does not take it never will know. Never. You can study till you have an encyclopedia sticking out of each pocket. You'll never know it. It comes when you say, God, I want to lose my life and find it in service. You say, what can I do? I'm not a missionary. I'm not a preacher. I'm not this and that. Don't tell God what you're not. He knows. Just go to Him and, Lord, say, where do I fit? Is Thompson on the line or not? And if he is, what does this mean to me? And it doesn't mean that you give 11% instead of 10. God wants your resources to spread the word. Time, strength, imagination, energy. How much of it are you wasting? This is a battle to the death. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. This is the day, not when you're 60, it's today. When you're 60, this earth may be a smoking furnace of atomic reaction. Brother Fullerton said atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years. That's what the man prophesied and everything else. That's where I learned much of what I've learned, at least this, the germ of it, and I trust his prophecy. He could cast out demons with his word, and he said atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years. Then where will you be? It isn't 1982. It's today is all we've got. It's today when the church needs to hear the things that you know. Praise the Lord. There's no magic future coming. It's just when we decide, I guess this must be the end of my life as I know it, and the beginning of serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, what more can we say, Lord? You prophesied to us. We know it's true, Lord. In our heart of hearts, we know it's true. We look at the fish and we say, oh, I love those fish. The salt spray in my nostrils, how can I part with the thing which is so close to me? And yet, Lord, you call to us and you say, do you love me? Well, Lord, we like you. Do you love me? Well, sort of. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Jesus, we appreciate so much what you've given to us. And Lord, why you have singled us out from the people of the world to learn about some of these things is past my poor brain, Lord. I know it's not because any of us are smart. It's simply, Lord, your particular will. And we know, Lord, that others have something else to give. And all over the world, there's people that you're raising up because of the multitude of Christian people who are sick at heart, defeated, beaten down, sick, despairing. And Lord, you want them to be a crown of glory. And Lord, you've been trusting some today to help with their gifts make this possible. Now, Lord, what can we say? We stand here before you Lord, your people, your sons, and Lord, we want to help the rest of the church. That's our desire, Lord, is to die and find our life in other people. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. As we open our hearts tonight, Lord, you know each one of us. You know, Lord, our fears. You know, Lord, our problems of selfishness and other things, Lord. And you know our strengths. But God, we need help. We need help, Lord. We just need help. Lord, many in this church are giving much, but Lord, I feel that you are calling all of us to total consecration and dedication of all that we are and have to your kingdom. Praise your name. Oh, Jesus, speak in the quiet of each heart. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Speak in the quiet of each heart, Lord. Speak to the individual. I don't know your will, Lord, for a soul in this room. I've given what I feel you want said, Lord. I apply it to myself as much as anyone, Lord. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit, you do the work, Lord. I just don't think I can live, Lord, if something doesn't happen. I don't feel, Lord, I can face the future, myself personally, if we don't have a revolution in our midst. I don't believe, Lord, I can bear it. In fact, Lord, I don't want to bear it. I want you to do something spectacular. I want you to take a hold of the people that are here, every one of them without exception. Lord, whether they trust themselves or they don't or whatever or however they feel, Lord, cause us to stop looking inward and give us an outward view, Lord, of the people who have less than we have of spiritual knowledge. Lord, we can't feed the whole world with food. We can't clothe all the naked, Lord. We'll have to leave that to others to do some of that, Lord. But we do have something to give. Dear Savior, dear Savior, dear Savior, help us, Lord, that the balance of this year will see such a revolution in this church, Lord, as people perceive by revelation their own role in the kingdom of God. Lord, and what they can do to just send out, Lord, until you have to say, stop, there's more than we can work with. Because the word is going out freely, freely, freely. Jesus, there's faithful hearts here and conscientious people of ability in this room, Lord. But beyond that, you will have to go, Lord. You will have to show them that there's no advancement in Christ past where we are until we die and proceed in being dispersed in other people and learn about Christ by expressing Christ. The only way we can learn more. And the solution is not in introspection. It's in giving, in serving, and in letting God use us. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. How you gave yourself, Lord, and have been raised in such a multitude of people. And how Paul has been raised and so many teachers and people, and how Peter has been raised, and James, and how they live on because they gave all that they had. Oh, Jesus, we cannot do less. In Christian Life Fellowship, we simply cannot do less. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, Lord, you speak to the hearts of your people. Through the Holy Spirit, Lord, you're the only one who can direct each one to know what his role or her role, Lord, young and old, hallelujah, makes no difference. Praise God. Praise God.